So we're going to be reading from John chapter 1 towards the back end of your Bible. And if you do need a Bible, there are some in the foyer. So that's John chapter 1, starting in verse 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thanks, Josh.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great that you could be here on Christmas Eve. I hope everyone's had a great day so far, and I'm obviously looking forward to Christmas tomorrow. And, yeah, good on you for coming along and masking up despite the difficulties there. And as well, everyone who's listening and watching along at home, it's great that you can be with us as well. Well, my wife and I, my wife Carolyn and I, we're in the fortunate position to have been able to purchase a home. We did this a couple of years ago, and as part of that process, I remember vividly the moment when I went to pick up the keys. Right, we'd been through kind of all the rigmarole of, finding the right place, getting it checked out, talking to the bank, getting a loan, signing all the paperwork, talking to the real estate agent. And then finally, I get the call from the real estate agent and he says, come on, come and pick up your keys. Right? Big moment. So I get to the house, I meet him at the door and he lets me inside. He shows me what the keys are. And then he said this to me. He said, we used to give out bottles of wine to people when we gave them keys, but then some people complained about that, so that we don't do that anymore, so I don't have anything for you. And then he handed me the keys, he shook my hand, he gave me a Hessian bag with like the name of the real estate agent on it, and then he was out the door, he was gone. And I gotta say, like, the moment, so I thought it was gonna be like this big moment, getting the keys to your house, your first house, but the exchange meant that it kind of left me feeling like expectations weren't met. And I had this big thing, I thought that this huge thing actually turned out to be kind of rather clinical, impersonal, maybe a bit distant. Now, don't get me wrong, we're stoked that we were able to buy a house. It was a wonderful thing. But that crucial exchange kind of made the moment feel a little bit empty. I think the question's got to be asked, is that the way you're ever tempted to feel about Christmas? Right? Christmas is that moment that I think so many Australians, so many people like us, we look forward to it with eager expectation. Right? We get to enjoy time off of work, we get public holidays, that's great. We get to catch up with family and friends, that's awesome. Get good food, always a big meal on Christmas Day, likely. We get presents, and then on top of all that, right, as Christians, well, we get the awesome reminder of our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth. But yet, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're feeling like, well, Christmas is great, but why does it feel so same? Like, well, everything seems to happen over and over again. It's just like it was last year. Now, even here at church, maybe you're thinking, oh, I was going to come tomorrow. Maybe that person I didn't want to speak to, maybe they'll be here. Oh, he's going to preach from the same passage again, just like last year. You know, and then within 24 hours, from a bit over 24 hours from now, the whole thing will be done. We'll be back to normal, seemingly. I was in the shops in Woolies a couple of weeks ago now. I was flummoxed to see that they have already put out Easter eggs. Already got Easter eggs out. I could not believe that when I saw that. I think typically they wait until the day after Christmas. But now they've got them out already. Right? It's just unbelievable. Like it tells you that they're focused already on what's beyond Christmas. We haven't even got there yet. That tells you what the shops think of Christmas, doesn't it? So maybe you're here tonight. I raise this because I want to say maybe you have the sense, even right now, that this whole Christmas thing that we do each year, even the stuff we do here at church, it's kind of clinical, kind of impersonal. Maybe it feels distant. It's just that thing, that habit that we do every year, time after time. Is that what you see as you look at Christmas this year? Well, the Apostle John, in the opening chapter of his Gospel, which Saz just read out for us, well, he blasts that idea out of the water. And instead, he proclaims that Christmas is one of the most significant events, not just in world history, but one of the most significant events for you and for me. Now, why? Why is Christmas such a big deal, according to John? Oh, because at that very first Christmas, John says, well, God fully revealed his glorious grace. Okay, God fully revealed his glorious grace. And this becomes particularly clear when we read verse 14, which is the last verse that Sarah read for us, and that's going to be our focus for this evening, verse 14. So it's natural to ask, I think, how does God reveal his glorious grace? Well, John responds, and he says, it's through Jesus. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? That's what we hear about Christmas every year. But John doesn't call him Jesus. If you noticed, he refers to him as the Word. Now, that's a strange way to refer to someone, isn't it? What does John mean by that? Well, what John's saying is that Jesus, the Word, well, he's the best one to speak to us on God's behalf. Now, a couple of weeks ago now, I had to go into the city to the Department of Births, Deaths and Marriages. My wife and I just had a second child, a girl named Anna, and I had to go hand in paperwork to make sure she was all properly registered to the government. Anyway, Carolyn had filled out the form because the mother does the majority of the form, but she couldn't go into the city to hand it in, so I went in her place. I went on her behalf. And when I got there, the people at the department, they had some questions for me about what Carolyn had written. And I, as her husband, well, I was able to speak for her on her behalf. Right? I was able to make sure I was able to speak with authority and have that accepted by the department. Now, if it had just been some random person handing in that paperwork and they'd ask questions, I'm assuming that wouldn't have been accepted, right? Because that person has no connection to us. But because it was me, and because of the nature of my relationship to Carolyn, the closeness of our relationship, well, my word was enough to speak on her behalf. And John's saying it's just like that with Jesus. Right? He's the Word. He's the Word of God. And in fact, that's the case that he makes in the very first verse of his gospel, right? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? So he was right there, close, and the Word was God. So Jesus can reveal God to us, not just because he's close to him, but because he is God himself. So you can trust what he says, right? We can trust what we read about Jesus in the Christmas story. He's telling us what God wants us to know. But it's not just that Jesus, the Word, is there to tell us about God, just to give us information about God. It's that he's there to put God's words into action. Okay? He didn't come just to pass on information. He came to make God's words happen. Now, the words that pop up on your wedding day, those famous words, I do, or maybe I will. Well, those words are much more than just information, aren't they? If those words were just pure information, well, then after getting married, you might just go and live however you want, right? But that's not the case. The words you utter on your wedding day are more than just information. They're a commitment to reorient your entire life around another person. Those words, they're not just information. They're life-changing action. If they weren't intended as action, well, then those words wouldn't matter. In the same way, if God's words, if all that he had said to his people throughout time leading up to Jesus, if all of that was just information, then it wouldn't really have mattered, would it? So we read earlier from Exodus chapter 34, and there God, when he's speaking to Moses, he reveals his glory to him, and he reveals his graciousness, and he says this about himself in chapter 34, verse 6. He says, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Right now, if those words were just information, that wouldn't have been worth listening to, was it? Would it? It would just be clinical, it would just be empty, it would just be distant. But this is the whole point that John is making here in his gospel. He's saying Jesus, the Word, he's not just information. He's not just there to tell us about God. He's there to put God's words into action. Now, he is the living embodiment of those words. And that's what John says, or that's what he means when he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Jesus, the Word, he could have stayed with God as he was in the beginning, but he didn't. That God could have just left us with instructions on how to be right with him and then left us to work it out ourselves. But he didn't. His graciousness was put into action through his word when Jesus took on flesh. When the immortal divine son, a second person of the Trinity, took on humanity. Right? When the infinitely powerful became like us, with all our weaknesses. And that means if there's one thing we can pick up from Christmas, it's that God can't be distant or impersonal. Well, no, he entered our world in the flesh. Christ became one of us. Now, I was blessed a few years ago to be able to go to London to visit there. I'd never been there before, and I got the chance while I was there to visit Buckingham Palace. I never saw the Queen while I was there. I don't know if she was at the palace or somewhere else. In fact, I've never laid eyes on her in person. Right? To me, she's just this distant kind of shadowy figure with no real connection to me. I see her on the news sometimes, but that's about it. Maybe you feel the same. But imagine if tomorrow, after church, around lunchtime, you get a knock at the door and you open the door and who's standing there? It's the Queen with all her entourage. And she's brought Christmas lunch for you guys to share together. Now, wouldn't that be incredible, right? And that would be incredibly personal, right? That would be intimate to be able to share lunch with the Queen. That's the level of connection, the level of intimacy that God displays with the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. He came in the flesh to be one of us. You can't get any more personal than that. So it's no small wonder then that as this verse 14 of John chapter 1, as it wraps up, well, the Apostle John, he's one of the key eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and ministry, and he says this. He says, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's John saying there? We're saying that he and the other eyewitnesses who were there at the time, they have seen the glory of God. And they've seen it embodied in its fullness in the life of the child that was born at Christmas 2,000 years ago. He's seen it in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, you might have noticed in our earlier reading, Moses, he too desired to see God's glory. Right? He asked God, show me your glory. He wanted to witness it for himself. And what did God say? You might have heard it. He basically said to Moses, you can't see it in its fullness. Right? It'll be too much for you. So what I'll do is I'll hide you in the rock so that you don't perish. Right? All you'll be able to see is my back. If you see my front, that's it. It's all over. It's too much for you. Moses couldn't see God's glory in all its fullness. But the story of Christmas, the story we hear about every year, is the story that God's glory came in its fullness in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. Now put yourself there with the other eyewitnesses for a moment, right? In Jesus' inner circle. You wouldn't have just seen the face of God's glory. You lived with God's glory. You shared meals with God's glory. You laughed, you wept with God's glory. You experienced an intimate, personal connection with the glory of God. Now, we today might not be able to experience it in exactly the same way. Obviously, Jesus returned to heaven 2,000 years ago. But that doesn't mean that now that connection is broken and we're distant. No. There's another way to see God's glorious grace, one that's not hidden from us but has been fully revealed. What is that? Well, God's glorious grace can be seen most fully in the work of Christ, in the work of Jesus. And we see that by faith as we read about it in his word. See, the word that came as flesh, as a baby, like the rest of us, he grew up into adulthood. He lived a human life just like us. But there was one key difference. Okay, at no point, not even once, did Jesus put a foot wrong. Not once disobeying God or rejecting him like we each do countless times every day. Now, Jesus lived perfectly. And that meant that he could put God's words into action by dying in our place. In other words, he came to manifest God's glory by showing sinful humans like you and like me, by showing us grace. See, he revealed God's glory. And what was that glory? Well, as John says, it was glory full of grace and truth. Now, grace isn't a difficult concept to comprehend. I'm sure you know what it is, but all it means, really, grace, is getting what you don't deserve. And that's what God made possible through Jesus. That you and I, though we have rejected God by living as if he is some distant kind of clinical, impersonal being that doesn't matter, that's the way we've lived. But though each of us has done that, God makes it possible for us to get what we don't deserve. He makes it possible for us to experience forgiveness and life eternal with him. And it's only possible because the Word, who came in the flesh, put God's words into action and came to us personally to die on the cross in our place. So, let me ask you, what do you see this Christmas? You see just another repeat of some clinical, impersonal, but familiar words that you've heard before? Words about some story that took place in a distant land and a distant time? Do you see an event that seems really significant but just fails to meet expectations? Or do you see as John sees, that God has shown us the depths of his glorious grace, that he's opened the way for us to know him, to be forgiven by him, even when we've rejected him, all because a little baby was born 2,000 years ago, a baby that grew into a man, and a man who went to the cross on our behalf, the Word, our personal Savior, the full revelation of God's glorious grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that in the midst of all that might be happening for you this Christmas season, that is what you see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have been good to us by your grace. You've shown yourself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, and for that we are so thankful. Father, for those who might be here, might be watching or listening at home, who don't know Jesus, may you reveal yourself to them by your word. Would you show them how wonderful it is to be part of your family and how Jesus makes that possible for us by providing forgiveness for us through his death and resurrection. Father, Christmas is a wonderful time. We don't want to lose sight of the real meaning behind it. So I pray in the hustle and bustle of the next 24 hours and beyond that we wouldn't lose sight of that, that we might be rejoicing in being part of your family through faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.